I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of Boulevard Presbyterian Church. And then I opened my door this morning and I said, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It is truly a joy to be with everyone this morning. It's good to see those who have gathered here. And we're also happy to welcome the rest of you joining on Zoom. We're so glad that you're here with us. Thanks to Louie and Alyssa for leading us in worship, to my wife Ellen for reading God's word to us, and to Jeff for inviting me to preach this morning. I'm humbled to have the chance to do so. Our sermon series this Epiphany has been looking at freedom in the book of Galatians. And all along, Jeff has been telling us that the climax to this series comes in chapter 5, when Paul finally gets to his main point about the freedom we have in Christ. And as Jeff has asked us things along the way, like, what makes us right? Or how did we begin? Or whose child are we? The question we're considering today is, what kind of freedom? What kind of freedom do we have in Christ? And our text this morning is, in a sense, the thesis of the book of Galatians. It is the big idea of Paul's thinking about freedom. We'll see that he writes to the Galatian church with an urgency born out of care and concern for them, because it is all too easy to forget what makes us right, or how we began, or whose child we are. It is too easy for us to forget the kind of freedom we have in Christ. So I'll read the text for us now, then we'll pray and ask for the Lord's help. And then we'll spend just a short time thinking about the kind of freedom that has been given to us in Christ, and what it is that makes it so hard for us to believe this good news. So our text, you can turn there if you'd like, is Galatians 5, verses 1 to 6. I'll read it for us now. Galatians 5, starting in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, what a gift it is to be back here with your church, here together with my sisters and brothers. We're grateful for your continued protection over us, and we ask for more mercy. By grace, would you come and heal our troubled land? Even now, speak comfort to us through your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Teach us, Father, to hope again in Christ. Use this time to strengthen our weary hearts, and by your Spirit, help us to walk in a more joyful obedience. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. This verse is the central point to our sermon series, the climax we've been waiting for, the cornerstone of freedom in Galatians. It is, in a way, a statement of the gospel itself, a one-sentence summary of the good news of Jesus Christ. He has come full of grace and truth to bring us from death to life, from darkness to light, from slavery to freedom. Scripture has different ways of telling this story, and so do we. But they're all attempts to get at this one great drama of our salvation. In fact, because this story is familiar to many of us, I think it's best for us to think backwards about it this morning. What I mean by that is I'm going to structure our time together by assuming the main point of this text, and then clarifying it by addressing three common objections we have to it. One main point, and three reasons it's hard for us to believe it. I think this is the best way for us to hear in a fresh way the good news that this text is proclaiming to us. The good news of the freedom we have in Christ. So the main point of this text is simple enough, it seems to me. Right? And here it is. Paul's saying this. Our salvation is secured by Christ. Therefore, we are freed from the law and all its demands. And the only thing that matters now is faith working itself out through love. Right? You can see this in verses 1 and 5 and 6. I'll say it again for us. Our salvation is secured by Christ. Therefore, we are freed from the law and all its demands. And the only thing that matters now is faith working itself out through love. Okay, so let's think backwards about this point. For now, let's assume it's true and supported by the text, as I think it is. What makes this so hard for us to believe? Why is it that we need to be convinced of it again and yet again? Or to say it bluntly, why does this seem wrong to us? I mean, are we really supposed to believe that the law no longer applies, that it is only Christ who counts, that all that matters in the end is faith and love and nothing else? I sense three kinds of objections to this. Objections which haunted the Galatians, which plague the church today, and which I find deep in my own heart, fearful and fragile as it is. First, we have objections from morality, from our sense of good and evil, right and wrong. Second, we have objections from knowledge, from what we believe about truth and reason and understanding. And third, we have objections from exclusivity, from boundaries we've constructed to mark who's in and who's out. So first, the morality objection. It goes something like this. If you're saying that I'm justified only because of what Christ has done, and that none of my works matter because I cannot be any more accepted by God than I already am, then why should any of us try to be good? I mean, don't we need at least a little bit of the law to still motivate us towards righteousness? Yes, I know I'm ultimately saved because of Christ's death and resurrection, but if there's nothing else to be earned, then why would anything I do matter at all to God? The Galatian Christians were pressed on just this objection, right? The Judaizers who surrounded them were pressuring them to accept circumcision. Just one small bit of the law that would show that they really are the people of God. Just do this one good work. I mean, it's something that Yahweh commands of his people. It's a righteous act. And yet Paul says in verse 2 that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. You can sense the strong language Paul's using here. He reminds them, look, I, Paul, I, the apostle chosen by God, I, the person who planted your church, I say to you that you should not accept circumcision. It severs you from Christ. And there's even stronger language later in chapter 5. As Paul tries to warn them about the trap that they are falling into. So what is it that Paul is so worried about? I mean, it's not like Paul is some sort of relativist. No one reads Paul's letters and comes away thinking, man, that guy does not care what you do with your life. Go ahead and be an adulterer or a liar or a drunkard. Grace covers it all. No, I mean, obviously, that's not what Paul thinks. He never uses grace as a license for sin. We know this about him. So what's the difference between what Paul believes when he says that we should put on Christ with all his love and joy and peace and patience, and what the Judaizers are saying when they are pressuring the Galatians to accept circumcision as an act of righteousness? What's the difference? Well, the difference is in the motivation. Paul presents holiness as something that comes out of our receiving the grace of God's full acceptance. The Judaizers are presenting holiness as something we achieve so that God will fully accept us. And before we start thinking that the Judaizers are so obviously wrong, we must pause and see ourselves in them. How often have we gotten caught up in the wicked game of counting? We also fall prey to the false belief that it is a matter of balance, a little bit of law and a little bit of grace. And as long as I hold those two things in tension, I'm doing it right. But no, Paul says, it's grace, all grace. Grace enables holiness. It is not earned by it. Every bit of our salvation comes from Christ, who has himself fulfilled the law on our behalf. But this leads to the second objection, which I'm calling the knowledge objection. And it goes something like this. Okay, perhaps it is all grace, but how can we really know that we are saved if there's nothing we can measure? If it's not a game of counting or of balance, how can we really be sure that we've been set free? You see, what's so tempting to the Galatians about circumcision is that it's a very tangible act. I mean, well, you know what I mean. You can measure it. You can know for certain if it has happened to you or not. No room for mystery here, just empirical, verifiable truth. No questions about it. But what does Paul say? Let's look again at verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Our knowledge here is itself an act of faith, an act of patient expectation. And this waiting is difficult because it is never quite as tangible as our flesh wants it to be. I mean, if we could just have one more sign, maybe if we could overcome this one nagging sin, or if we could see just a little more fruitfulness in our ministry, then we could really know. Then we could point to something and say, see, here it is, a mark of my salvation. But no, the way of grace is through the Spirit, Paul says. And the Spirit moves slowly and in whispers. His knowledge is shrouded in mystery because it is, at last, a knowledge of Christ himself. Our assurance is a gift and a grace, not something we measure. So now we come to our third and final objection, the exclusivity objection. This objection is about who's in and who's out. Because yes, circumcision was a righteous act, and yes, it was a measurable act, but it was also a separating act. It was a way that you could exclude some people and embrace others. It was used as a boundary marker to show who was in and who was out. Right? I mean, we know that this is how Israel identified themselves as the people of God. And in the same way, the Galatians were being pressured to separate themselves and show who belonged and who did not. But Paul says in verse 6 that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. There are no more boundary markers. None of them count for anything, Paul says. And sure, circumcision is no longer a separating act, but we have our boundaries, don't we? I mean, who's allowed to come to this church? Seriously, who feels welcomed here and why? We object to this inclusive message of grace because we still want to separate ourselves, and we have legion of ways of doing it. But the way of Christ Jesus is faith working through love to say to all who are weary and heavy laden, come to the table of grace. You are welcome here. So bring the widows and orphans, those who are single or married or divorced, bring the addicts and the homeless, those who are sexually broken or abused, bring the anxious workaholics and the poor thieves, bring your friends and your neighbors and your enemies too. Let them all come. Let them taste and see that the Lord is good. Christ is gentle and lowly, near to all who are brokenhearted, sinners and sufferers alike. The freedom we have been given is the very flame of Christ's gracious heart, burning hot and bright. Come near to it. Let it melt away your objections and your fears. It is a flame that burns, but it does not consume. It will sanctify you by the heat of its holiness. It will assure you by the constancy of its light. It will burn down all your boundaries, leaving only grace and faith working through love, which endure to the very end. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.